If you have your Bibles, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, it's found on page 880 in your pew Bibles. And once again, as I tried to illustrate for the children, this is a story, an event in the life of Daniel that we are very familiar with, event that we quite commonly teach as one of our standard Sunday school lessons for our children, an event that has profound significance and profound points of deliverance and miracles on lots of different levels. But it's one that all too often we're so familiar with that we may lose sight of the main message for the sake of the details. And I do pray that we will be able to hear them more fully as we look at this message today and apply it to our own situations. Hear now the word of the Lord, taken from the prophet Daniel to the people of God. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not abolish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of these exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this word will stand forever. Let us pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, I do ask your blessings on your people here this day, that they would hear afresh and anew things that they once thought they fully understood, moments in their life where they thought they knew what it meant to rest, and situations where they fought, dearest Heavenly Father, that they had come to the place of just true dependence and trust in you. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to be challenged by our own notions of what it means to rest in you in this story of Daniel. And may the truth that the experiences that the life of Daniel speak to us truly have a profound impact on our rest and trust in you and who we look to for deliverance against life's enemies. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As far as historical narrative goes, this is going to mark the end of the narrative accounts in the book of Daniel. We're not done looking at Daniel, for sure. We have many chapters to go. But the chapters from here on out are going to be devoted to dreams and visions, prophecies that Daniel receives on behalf of the people of God. But for the last several chapters, we've been looking at God's dealings not only with the people of God, but with the nations surrounding or at times overpowering the people of God, those that have been in positions of rule and authority for very important reasons, namely judgment on God's people. But judgment that takes the form of people like Nebuchadnezzar, in the Babylonian Empire, an empire that rises, an empire that falls, another empire that rises, and an empire itself that will fall. The cycle repeats itself over and over, not simply in the Bible, but in human history. Some individuals rise up for a period of time, and then they fall away. Daniel is a young man, carried away from his home in Jerusalem, 605 BC, approximately. Carried away to a strange land as a young boy, set up to be trained as a teacher among his people in Babylonian ways, in Babylonian customs. Interprets a dream, raises to a position of prominence, sits at the right hand of Nebuchadnezzar for years and years, has some profound interpretations of dreams. And then last week, we saw that somehow, over the course of time, Daniel had lost that position of prominence. He had been moved out of it by the hand of God, and he gets offered it again by Belshazzar at the end of the Babylonian kingdom. The night before the kingdom's going to fall, Belshazzar says, "Look, if you tell me what this writing on the wall means, I'll make you a great man. I'll set you as third highest in the kingdom. I'll give you all sorts of riches and powers." And the kingdom falls. And a new kingdom rises, and with it, Daniel rises again. Rises again, at first as a very young man, 605 BC. Now, if our dating of history is correct, a very old man. The story of Daniel in the lion's den as much as the David C. Cook literature may depict Daniel about Jonathan's age, or maybe even younger, maybe even Devin's age in some of the literature that we have, many of it picture Daniel for us as a very young man getting thrown into the lion's den. History tells us that Persia conquers Babylon about 539 BC. If Daniel first went there, a young boy, 10, 12 years old, we've had almost 70 years between there. Daniel's in his upper 80s, maybe even 90. He's been through a lot in life. He's going to go through a lot. You know, sometimes God rains the fire down on you in your youngest days. Sometimes your starkest trials in life, some of the hardest moments to trust Him, come in your most advanced years. That's not unique just to you. I think that's very much on the story of Daniel here. Daniel's life is not one that's simply about trusting God for a moment or a time or one particular situation. Daniel's life is about trusting in the God that he serves through the totality of his life, from his youngest days to his oldest. And what is it that will not change? Amidst the changing things of life, amidst changes in kings within an existing empire, amidst changes in kings when that empire is no more and another one sits on the throne, what will you let go? What will you hold on to? Here, in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we see some tremendous truth. Tremendous truth that begins with stories we're all too familiar with. This man comes to the throne. His name is Darius. Just like last week when we saw some historical details that we had a hard time lining up with history, we still got some issues here. Because we know that Cyrus is king of Persia when Persia conquers Babylon. There's no mention of a Darius the Mede anywhere on extra biblical writing. The only place you ever hear about Darius the Mede is here in the book of Daniel. That's it. He doesn't appear in historical history aside from that. So who was he? I could drop commentaries and commentaries and commentaries upon you, try to figure out who he is. You know what? The more time you spend looking at that, it's not the point of the author. Lots of people say this is a story that records an event that really didn't happen. I can find similar stories of great heroes thrown into adverse situations in all sorts of extra-biblical writings. People that have the mythical challenge of fighting the beast or being placed in harm's way and not having anything happen to them. Those stories exist. You can spend a whole lot of time looking at it and miss the whole reason why this is recorded for the people of God. Why is this written? Just look at the narrative of the story. New king comes to the throne. Daniel is placed at a position of prominence. Daniel is one of the three advisors that these 120 other people are submitting to or giving an account to. Daniel is restored in his senior years of life to a position of prestige and honor that he once enjoyed in his youth. Does that go to his head? Does that alter his behavior? Does that alter what he did? No, not just in the sense of his praying. The praying comes out very prominently in the text, right? After the men try to find a way to get rid of Daniel, to get him out of that position of influence, to get him out of that position of power, they realize that they can't trip him up. They try to get something they can trip him up in. Not just Daniel's prayers that don't change. It's Daniel's attitude. The way that he behaves himself in the presence of the kings, the way that he talks, the way that he speaks. Did you hear in Darius's voice some of the language that Darius uses as he stands by Daniel? As he asks Daniel questions. O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Where does he hear, servant of the living God? Where does he come up with that? Servant of the Most High. Where does he come up with that? Comes up with it because he's presumably heard things about this God from someone who's been pretty close to him. from Daniel's own lips. Daniel's been in a position of influence. Daniel's been in a position of power. And Daniel doesn't separate out his Christianity. I'll put it in brackets because I know we're talking about Judaism here. But he doesn't separate out his Christianity from his day job. He doesn't go to work one day and say, okay, while I'm at work, I'll just be a secular employee of the king. And when I go home, I'll go back to being a Christian person. He remains resolute throughout his life. He remains resolute throughout the hills and valleys that go along. So that if he's at home looking at a situation, he sees God's hand in it, or if he's at work and he sees a situation, he sees God's hand in it, he's going to testify to the fact that God's hand is there at work, in that moment, in that situation. Does it mean that Daniel is an obnoxious Christian? No. I don't think Daniel was always looking for the opportunity to speak everything he could possibly speak at that moment in any given situation. But I do think it's very clear in the life of the Daniel that when the moment comes where Daniel is supposed to talk and testify, he does. And he doesn't shirk. Not simply in speech, but in action. Let's trip him up. King, you're a pretty powerful guy. You want people to think highly of you. Tell you what, O king, why don't you make a decree that everybody in your whole kingdom is supposed to worship you whenever they hear this sound? Why don't you do that? Only 30 days, just 30 days. Why don't you do that, O king? And the king says, you know what, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I like that idea. It sure makes me feel important. It sure puffs up my ego. Yeah, I want people to praise me. Sounds good. All right. Don't just make it sound good, king. Make it stand the test of time. Make it unchangeable. Make it unalterable. Yeah, I like that idea. That's a good idea. Let's do that. Any of you ever get caught up in groupthink? Any of you ever go a particular way simply because that's the way that everybody around you is pushing you to go or leading you in that direction, and you know that if you buck the system, you're going to lose some of that praise, lose some of that influence, lose some of that power? That sounds like a good idea. Yeah, let's do that. Boom, it's in stone. And you know what? How much time do you think transpires here from the time that the signet ring seals it in the ink to the time when it's going to be put to the test? Let's see. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That was his practice. Presumably, this decree happens in the morning. Where do you think these men go for that luncheon prayer? They're looking at Daniel. What's he doing? How many times do you think they look to see, well, maybe this was just an isolated incident that he prayed. Maybe do they wait 2 days, 3 days, 4 days? Hey, by the way, there's this Daniel guy that's out there doing it. No, one time, one slip up in their view. Daniel does this. Oh, king, oh, kingy, kingy, kingy. You know what you wrote? You know what you sealed? You know what you signed? Guess what? He's guilty. He did it. He's not doing what you say. Now kill him. And Darius realizes very quickly what it is that he's done. And so Darius washes his hands of it, right? Says, well, I did it. I can't change it. So, oh, well, we'll just sort of see what happens. I'll just trust him to God. Is that the first thing that Darius does? No. Darius spends the rest of the day searching through the proverbial rules and regulations of Persian culture to try to find a way for Daniel to get out of it. He exhausts his human means to deliver Daniel from his mistake. He knows Daniel didn't do anything wrong. He knows he's the one that messed up, and he knows Daniel's the one that's going to have to pay the price. And because I'm the one that put Daniel in this situation, I need to find a way to get him out of this situation. Bring me the law books. Bring me the rules. There's got to be something in all these volumes that's been written that I can get Daniel off of this. And there isn't. There is no human way for the king, who's a king, that's able to kill these people. I'm the king. I can do what I want. And he can't do what he wants. Listen to that. I can do what I want. and I can't do what I want. Is there a biblical theme reverberating through that in your own life? There should be. Very often we write the same story that Darius wrote. Doing the things that we want to do, the things that make sense, the things that later on at some point in time when the chips come to bear and we have to cash in, we say, man, I wish I didn't do that. And we start looking, we start swimming, we start clawing, we start trying to find our way out of whatever situation it is that we are in that we don't want to be in. We can't do it many times. Darius is doing that. Daniel knows exactly what it is that's happened. Daniel knows that he's been accused falsely. Daniel knows that Darius is in a position of power, not simply because Darius is a good guy, but because God has raised him up, and that God, who has been faithful to him in all of his life so far, will continue to be faithful to him, whether the lions eat him or the lions don't. We see no wavering in the life of Daniel. We see no plotting with Daniel to try to get away from the penalty. We simply see at the break of day, we simply see Daniel taken, lowered down into the lion's den, and a stone passed in front of it, with a decree from the king that says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And now this man, who was very busy trying to find a loophole in the law, trying to find an exception, trying to find some technicality to get Daniel out of this situation, is now driven to a spot where he's not looking at the lawyers, he's not talking to the counselors in the Senate or the Congress or any number of those places. Where is he? He's at home, and he's focused on prayer and fasting. He doesn't want food. We have it translated here. He doesn't want entertainment, diversions, any sort of diversion is more accurate. Think about it. He's the king. He can have the dancing girls, or he can have the wildest party at all. He wants nothing. His mind is focused on Daniel. Focused on this man who's been faithful to him, that he has now gotten into trouble, and saying to himself, I can't get you out, but I do recognize that the God who you serve can. I don't know you very much, God, whom Daniel serves, but I do want you to deliver Daniel. All night long. That's where Darius is. Not exercising human ingenuity at this point, but he's come to the spot where he knows it's out of his hands, but it's in the hands of somebody who can deliver. And then, the next day, after he gets up and has his bath and does the court affairs and, you know, goes for a walk in the gardens, he gets up and he goes to check on Daniel, right? No. At the break of day, as soon as the law of the Medes and Persians has been fulfilled, and it's the next day, he takes off running and he gets to the edge of that pit. And he calls out, and I think he calls out in a voice that expects to hear silence back. Daniel, has the God whom you serve delivered you? Has the God whom you served actually done what it is that I couldn't do? Daniel, are you there? And Daniel calls back, O king, live forever. The God whom I serve has come and shut the mouths of the lions. There's been no harm done to me because there was no wrong to be found in me. You know, some people think that this is just, maybe the lions that Daniel was thrown in there with were, you know, maybe they had already fed and they weren't hungry. Maybe it was just a couple of lions, and maybe Daniel, when he got in there, got himself into a corner and got some boulders separated between he and the lions, and he was able to pass the night. You're not reading the text. Because what does the text tell us about these lions after the men who had delivered Daniel over to the sentence are called to bear for the penalties that they have? They, their wives, their children, talk about corporate accountability, all get thrown into the lion's den. The lions do what with them? Devour them up even before they can hit the floor. Lions are hungry, and there's a lot of lions that are in there. And they're ripping, and they're tearing, and they're devouring. But not Daniel.
Why not?
Why not Daniel? Is it because Daniel is blameless before the Lord in terms of he lived a perfect life, that Daniel's another Messiah, that Daniel's not a human being like us, but that he is someone like Jesus? No. Daniel's just like you and me. Caught up in the experiences of life, ripped away from our families at times, put into situations around us that are beyond our control. But a man who longed that whatever the situation was, to remain faithful and committed as a youth, as an old man. There's no wavering in Daniel. Even as he goes to the lion's den, there's no wavering. Does he know that God is going to deliver him from these lions? Did he have a vision? We don't have it recorded in Scripture. Lots of visions of Daniel. No visions about whether or not the lions are going to eat him or the lions aren't going to eat him. Didn't matter to Daniel. The God whom I serve will deliver me one way or the other. He's either going to protect me from the lions or he's going to take me home to him. Either way, I win and I will not deny him. There are so many illustrations that you can draw from the life of Daniel to contemporary times today. A man who serves in public office with full integrity, where you could find nothing wrong with his life, no charge of accusation. Man, we could use a few more of those in Washington, D.C. or in the State House, couldn't we? That didn't just happen in the life of Daniel. It was cultivated in the life of Daniel as one that lived a life of faith. It was cultivated in the life of one who knew what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh in his home, in his place as a minister, to the secular king. Whether that king is Nebuchadnezzar or that king is Cyrus of Persia, it didn't matter. He did his job. He did it well. The best of his ability. Daniel. Darius. Belshazzar promised Daniel all of these things. God delivers all of these things to Daniel in a completely and totally different way. Darius. Presumptuous. Quick-headed. Not thinking clearly on the things that he does. Regretting it wholeheartedly. Realizing in the end that it's not his power to save that matters, but it's God's power to deliver. And where does he testify to that? Just to Daniel. Daniel, you were right. I was wrong. Tell you what, let's just have a private discussion about this and I'll give some kudos to your God. No. Public proclamation to everyone that he can publish it to within the realm of his kingdom and beyond about who God is. Who the God of Daniel is. Who he is as a man and as a king. Powerful lessons. Powerful lessons in the lion's den. But where does the story fit into your life? Look, if this is just a nice story to give you a few comforts, that if you ever find yourselves in a den of lions, God might send his angel to shut the mouths of them, God bless you. But this story has a lot more to say than just about lions. Remember what I said in the bulletin title for this? More than the lions? If you hear this story and the only thing you get out of it is lions and pussycats, the only thing you get out of it is human ingenuity and human cunning, you've missed the point. Because we are thrown, if we are faithful, into all sorts of varied situations where lions that are hungry to devour us are all around us. After all, what is Satan depicted as in the New Testament? A ravishing lion ready to devour you. You're in the lion's den all the time, beloved. Where's your rest? Where's your trust? Are you going to look for man to get you out? Or are you going to look to God? Whether you're Darius standing outside at that moment or Daniel sitting inside, look to the right place. Because any answer short of Jesus Christ will never deliver you. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word and I thank you for your truth. And I thank you, dearest Heavenly Father, for events in the lives of so many others that have gone before us that challenge us to our own walk, our own situation with you. As we gather back together this night and look at living in a desert and what that desert really means, looking at biblical language about desert illustrations and how much it really has to speak to our own struggles that we find ourselves in, walking with you in difficult situations of life, I pray that all these stories will become much more than stories, but characteristic traits that become the very foundation of all we do, think, and say. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to be a Christian, not simply on Sunday, but every day of the week and every hour. And that as we grow together, whether it's individual or collective, we will grow in the image of our Lord and Savior and in the footsteps of those who lead. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 486, Dare to be a Daniel. I think that's one that I introduced you guys to on Sunday night. So it's fitting that we have a Sunday night service again tonight. Dare to be a Daniel, and we'll sing the first and last verses of the hymn in lieu of time. 486, please rise.